All right, so a lot of text this morning. We're not going to be able to cover everything. But to start, just to say, as most of you know, before I got into ministry, I used to run a movie cinema. So I like movies, all right? And I've been using a lot of movie illustrations lately. I apologize. But there's a lot of movies, right, that have that really famous scene. You know what I'm talking about? Like really infamous scenes. And you recognize it even if you maybe haven't seen the movie, like Star Wars, right? Maybe the opening credits, or when, spoiler alert if you haven't seen it, when Luke finds out that Vader's his father, right? Or maybe Titanic. See, I just do this and you know, don't you? You know right away. Or those two notes, you just hear it. Dun-dun. Jaws, right? See? As we near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, we enter into some of the most famous scenes, okay, in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. Here in chapter 22, we have Judas, the disciple who betrays the Lord Jesus, and the Last Supper. And even if you don't know those scenes, if you've ever been in a church, when they're eating bread and drinking the cup, then you can relate to something you're going to see in today's text. And quite fittingly, today is Communion Sunday. So our time today is going to be focused on the Passover meal and the institution of the Lord's Supper, what we call communion, okay? And my hope is first to give clarity on what this meal is, and then try to examine three characters at the table for a way for us to examine our own hearts before we approach the table together. So before we do that, let's pray one more time for God's help. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, give us open hearts, ears to hear. Father, we are forgetful people. Father, we have a hard time focusing. Lord, I pray now that you would work on our hearts through your word to speak to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we've been saying the last few weeks, we're in the last week of Jesus' life here on earth. It's now Thursday. The night they're going to eat the Passover meal, it's also called the Last Supper, meaning Jesus' last meal with his disciples before his crucifixion. Now, what is the Passover meal that we read about there? Okay, well, the Passover meal started a long time ago in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. Okay, so we're talking 1,500 years before now that we're reading, okay, before Jesus. God's people were in slavery in Egypt, and God appointed Moses to lead the people out of Egypt to the Promised Land. And you go back and read, the Lord, through God's servant Moses, sent 10 plagues. And each time the Lord gave Pharaoh an opportunity, right, to let his people go. Pharaoh refused over and over again. It's another famous scene in the Bible, right? Probably heard of this even if you haven't read the book of Exodus. But before God sent the 10th and final plague, God commanded his people to sacrifice a lamb, to put blood over the doorposts, okay, of where they were staying in their house, because the final plague was the death angel was going to come and kill the firstborn child in every house. But if they had the blood, the death angel would pass over. Understand? Passover meal. Passover. So innocent lamb, listen, here's what the meal is. Innocent lamb, spotless lamb, sacrifice, blood spilt and used as a sign of safety and salvation. Got it? And so what did God do? He did rescue him, didn't he? He brought him out. And so this meal then was to serve as a memorial of this event, to remember what God did. We're forgetful people, aren't we? I can't even remember what I did yesterday. Are you forgetful? I'm forgetful. We need to remember, don't we? It's a bit like bonfire night. You light bonfires and set off fireworks to remember an event in the past, right? When Guy Fawkes tried to blow up the Houses of Parliament, but it failed. And the government designated the 5th of November as a day of thanksgiving, and they called it the Joyful Day of Deliverance. Remember, remember the 5th of November. See? It's there. In the same way, you see, Passover was a yearly holiday for the Jews to remember their exodus from Egypt and all the details of the event. Okay, we got it? It's what this meal is, Passover. And back to Luke. In verses 7 through 13 there, if you have your Bibles, Jesus, we don't have time again to go on all the details. Peter and John go to prepare the feast, just as Jesus instructs. They go to this upper room, sit down together to share this Passover meal. Now, really quickly, this is maybe a little tangent, but you know that image you have of the Last Supper? Maybe it's this one. Who's seen that image? Probably. Or maybe you've seen the Da Vinci Code, okay? That is not biblical, okay? Listen, you don't get your interpretation of biblical history from movies or a painting 1,500 years after Jesus, okay? It actually looked a little bit more like this. They reclined at the table. You see when it says that in Scripture? They laid around a table together like this, right? Just a side point to get your mind in biblical history, not in, okay? All right, you can go past that, Joe. Thank you. Jesus says to them, in verse 15, so around the table, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I really like this verse. It's Eve before he's going to be crucified. And he so desires this moment here to be with the 12, to share this very important meal with them, and to teach them before he goes to the cross. And we learn so much from the Lord in this section. We do not have time to tackle it all in detail, but four quick things. First, he helps them to look forward. Okay? He tells them they will not share this meal again together until the kingdom is fulfilled, verse 16 and verse 18. Remember, the disciples thought the kingdom was coming right then, right? Been a big part of this drama. And he says, listen, guys, hear me again. This is coming in the future. In the future, we'll share this. And we're not going to have this meal again until the future when I come back. Okay? Secondly, he helps them understand what is to come immediately. He's going to suffer. Verses 14 and also 19 there. He breaks bread, symbolizing his body, which will be given for them just in a few hours. Third, he instructs them to do this. Look there, in remembrance of me. The end of verse 19. He's teaching them to continue this meal, to remember that Jesus and what he's, remember Jesus and what he's about to go do. He's instructing them on a new Passover meal, if you will. Or you could say he's ending the Passover meal with something new. You see, just as the Passover meal in the Old Testament was to remember God's deliverance from slavery in Egypt, this new meal, he says, to remember who? Him. And what he's about to go do, his death on the cross for sinners. Fourthly, he takes the cup, verse 20, symbolizing his shed blood that will be poured out for them. Again, on the cross, right? And he's going to institute a new covenant. Now, this is so big, we just don't have time to explore all that this means. But let's just stick with the Passover for a second. Blood was used in the Old Testament to confirm a covenant in the Old Testament. Okay? Blood was shed as a sign to seal a covenant. And through Christ's blood, a new covenant, a new promise is coming. And this covenant was prophesied in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. If you're taking notes, write that down. Go read it. Jeremiah 31, 31. It's a covenant by which God will forgive your transgressions and your sins and give you a new heart. And do you remember what blood was used for in the Passover, right? Let all this come together now and see what's happening here. Jesus, the King, the Messiah, will become the Passover Lamb. You see, the Passover in Exodus was pointing forward to Jesus. That blood from the Lamb was a sign of salvation to those in the Old Testament, and now Jesus' body and blood shed on the cross is through which our sins are forgiven and we are saved. You see? All biblical history is pointing forward to this. Isn't that amazing? Jesus came to the table that night, Lord, Messiah, but also humble servant, with his face headed to Calvary, to give his body and his blood to accomplish salvation and to bring in this new covenant. And he reclined there at the table with those disciples, even Judas, earnestly desiring that they would know these things and listen and remember them. And so as we gather together on a Sunday once a month and take communion, the Lord's Supper together, this is where it all began, okay? Jesus wants us to remember him, his body and his shed blood for you. The purpose of communion, the Lord's Supper, is to remind Christians of Christ's death for sinners. Amen? It's such a powerful picture. It's such a powerful reminder, and we have to view it that way. I don't know what you knew about communion before you came in today. I don't have time to go into it. There's a lot of false interpretations on and issues that have divided the church for a really long time, but we need to reject any unbiblical idea of what this meal represents and who is to take it. This is a meal of remembrance and self-examination for Christians. And to help clarify this, we get a little bit more instruction from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. Listen to this real quick. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, okay, we're talking about this meal, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Right? He's telling us everything that Jesus did, right? Then he goes on, listen. As we turn to our next application, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Paul's helping the church there in Corinth remember and how to remember to properly take this meal. To look back on Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and then for us to examine ourselves in light of Jesus and what he did for us. And that's where we're going to turn. So we have three people at this table that we're going to look at as we examine our own hearts. We have Judas. If you look at verse, back in chapter 22 again, verses 3 through 6, Satan enters Judas, and he went to the religious leaders to see how he's going to betray the Lord. You might ask, why? Why would he do this? Why did Judas betray the Lord? Why did Satan enter him? The short answer is sin. But at the root of it, it's greed, it's money, and it's also unbelief. In Matthew's gospel, it says he asks for 30 pieces of silver to give up the Lord. And we know Judas is fond of money. Why do we know that? John's gospel. Listen to this. John chapter 12. Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bags, he used to help himself to what was put into it. You see, the betrayal of Jesus didn't just happen overnight. Jesus clearly was a lover of money at heart. He was a thief. And Satan used that to turn him against the Lord Jesus. The reason Satan entered him is because Judas was filled with unbelief. Judas came to that meal, the Last Supper with the Lord, in unbelief and willing to give up the King of Kings for a little cash. Could that be true of you this morning? Are you more focused on yourself and maybe the pursuit of money? You love money? And you'll do whatever it takes to get it? No matter what means, no matter what consequences. Or maybe this morning it's not money, it's just simply you don't believe. The scary thing about Judas, he's been with Jesus for 3 years now. He's handpicked by the Lord. He saw miracles. He heard his teaching, was even equipped to teach and do miracles himself when they were sent out. Despite all that, he turned on the Lord. He didn't believe. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 7, right? Some will come to me on that day saying, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do great things in your name?" And what's Jesus say? "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." Is that not scary? You could be coming to church, Bible study, seemingly a Christian. But the warning is here in Judas. He ticked all the right boxes, but still didn't believe. It's a warning here to us, church. There's always the possibility that even among us who live in community here in the church, but inwardly false and engage in betraying Jesus. Is that you this morning? I pray use this time of remembrance as we gather around the table to consider where you are at with the Lord Jesus. Because if you're here thinking you're a Christian, but deep down, you're filled with unbelief, you just don't believe it, or your heart's full of greed, you're in trouble. Or maybe you're backslidden this morning, living in open, unrepentant sin. Don't come to the table this morning as a Judas. Don't take this meal until you repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Secondly, in verses 24 to 34, we get kind of a picture of the disciples' heart at the table, real briefly. You see there at the end, verses 21 to 23, Jesus reveals somebody's going to betray him, and the disciples start to get they start to freak out. Who is it? Is it me? Wait, who is it? Who could do that? And then look at verse 24. Right after this, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Jesus just got done telling them, yet again, he's going to suffer. And his body is going to be given and blood poured out for them. And one of them is going to betray him. And they're arguing about power and position. Can you see the pride and arrogance in the disciples here? It's a prime example, I think, of how quickly we forget things too, right? And our desperate need to remember what the Lord said. And they're arguing about who's the greatest. And listen, the root is pride, and we're all prone to do the same sorts of things, aren't we? We compare ourselves to other people. We get jealous or angry what others have, maybe what we don't have. We get envious of how other people seem to get maybe all the attention, and we're not getting attention. We want to be seen by others in a certain way, all of which is sin fueled by our own pride and ego. The disciples have come to the table with pride in their hearts, thinking about themselves and not the Lord. Could that be true of you this morning as we approach the table? Pride is a killer. Pride is the root of the original sin. Eat of the tree and you'll be like God. When we think we're like God, we have a problem. We think we've got it all figured out. But you don't. The disciples thought they had it figured out. The kingdom's going to come. We're going to rule with him. But they didn't listen to Jesus. He just told them yet again, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise. The kingdom's future. The pride blinded them from hearing God's voice. You see? And he goes on to correct them. Verses 25 to 27. You guys have it all wrong. Because the greatest among you is the servant. Follow my example. I, Jesus, am the servant. Even though I am king, I am the servant. Follow my example. And he likely says this just after he washes the disciples' feet. You see, the opposite of pride is humility, isn't it? And Jesus is showing them by his example and what they need to be as his followers. There's no greater humility than Christ giving his perfect body and blood for you. And that's again why communion, the Lord's Supper, is so important, so that we do remember and so we can stay humble. And thirdly and finally, really briefly, there's one more heart present at the table that I think is worth looking at, Peter. Look what it says there, verse 31 to 34. Jesus addresses Peter specifically. He says, Simon, Simon. Tells him, Satan demanded him, but Jesus prayed for him that his faith may not fail, and says, he has a job for him. Strengthen your brothers. And I love this. Look at verse 33. Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I love Peter. Maybe that's where you've been there in your faith, excited about the Lord. You want to give it all to serve him, right? Life or death, Jesus, let's go. I'm with you to the end. Problem is, despite his best intentions, Peter is full of self-confidence and pride. Why do I say that? Jesus tells him, verse 34, Peter, when the rooster crows three times, by the end of the day, you're going to deny me three times. Maybe you're like a Peter. You're motivated. You're a go-getter. You have good intentions to do right by the Lord, to honor and serve him, but underneath, it's actually motivated by pride. Because when trials come and when difficulty arises, when the mask is taken off, you're filled with fear because your confidence was in yourself and not the Lord. That was Peter. Peter was self-righteous. In a few hours, Jesus is going to be arrested and Peter is going to be exposed, isn't he? He denies Jesus, the one he just swore to serve unto death, because his heart's not in the right place. And I think it's a great reminder of just how deep sin resides in our hearts. Because Peter loved Jesus. He wanted to serve him, but he'd not been listening to the Lord correctly. He'd not accepted the fact that Jesus was going to be arrested and crucified. Peter was listening to his own voice. Focused on what he wanted out of Jesus. Do you see a little bit of Peter in your heart today? What you want rather than what Jesus wants for you? As we prepare for the table and we examine our own hearts in light of his word, I ask you, can you identify with any of these disciples this morning? Judas. Unbelief. Greed. The disciples, full of pride, comparing one another for power and position. Peter. Self-righteous. And as you reflect, let us end with hearing from the voice of the Lord and what exactly, again, we are remembering as we take communion. Jesus says there, verse 37, "For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors. He quotes from Isaiah 53. "He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus was our substitute, our Passover lamb. His perfect, sinless body was given for us. His blood poured out on that cross for us to atone, it means to pay for our sins against God. We must not forget, though, he also didn't stay dead, did he? Amen? He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and proving his sacrifice was accepted by the Father. Examine your heart. Repent and remember Jesus. Let the gospel kill your pride, battle selfishness, give hope for the future, and encourage us in our wavering faith this morning. Amen. Amen. Amen.